Well, I greet you in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. And this last day we have dedicated it as the ERBC Sunday. We thank God for giving us the Emmanuel Reformed Bible College. And this college set up in 2016, and this year is its 9th year running. And next year, 2026, we are preparing, should the Lord tarries in His return, the 10th anniversary of ERBC. Well, the Bible College is an avenue for us to grow in God's precious Word and also to develop through our studies godly characters that is useful in ministry and in our lives. Throughout these years, we have taught students both local and overseas, equipping them to be good vessels for God's use, so that we could glorify God in whichever vocation God has called us to. And it is our prayer that you would not only be well aware of this college, to contribute to the course, and but more importantly, be enrolled as a student to take up courses in the college for your benefit. But the college motto, right, which is to seek, to do, and to teach. And it is based on Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, right, which is also the text for our message today. And I read that verse for you again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So there are 4 points for today's message. And it is just to highlight 4 things which God has called everyone to do, every child of God to do, right? We know the purpose of our being and our calling, right? And here are just 4 points to remind us. And the first point is this, prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts. Our text today started with, for Ezra had prepared his heart. And I want to impress upon you that the heart is often where it all begins. So how is your heart today? What is the condition of your heart today? Right? So for this first point, we are going to spend a little bit more time on it because we need to know the background for our text today. Now Ezra lives in a time of what we call post-exilic era in biblical history. Now, what does that mean? This means that he lived in the time after the exiles of the Jews. Right? What happened is in the 6th century, right, before Christ, the Israelite has suffered one of the greatest disasters in history. The Babylonian had come, and they conquered Jerusalem and even destroyed God's temple. They took away the treasures in the temple and also the best of the Jewish generations together with them. And this happened not only once, but 3 times in that period of history. The Israelites were exiled to Babylon until the day when Persia conquered Babylon and released them back. So this is often what we call the Babylonian captivity. But our sovereign God has ordained everything to happen. And God's word tells us that this captivity happened because Israel has been wayward. They did not follow God. The Babylonian captivity lasted for 70 years. And God has said that this is for the 77th years which Israel had failed to observe. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verses 20 to 21 there. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his son under the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So Israel had gone a long way to having their own land in Canaan. And one of God's instructions to them is to keep the Sabbath year. It is supposed to be a year of rest. And this verse mentioned, right, that the land is supposed to enjoy her Sabbaths. So that means the people could work the land for 6 years And then on the seventh year, the land is supposed to rest so that it will regain the so-called fertility for the next cycle. But no, Israel has worked every piece of land they had got hold to so that they can get as much as possible every year. And how long did they do that? How long did Israel deprive the land of its rest? Since the seventh year is observed every 7 years, so missing 70 years, and that will be 20 times 3 plus 10, that is 77 years. That would mean working the land for 70 times 7, that is 490 years without rest. 490 years, the land is without rest, right? So imagine, what is the condition of the land then? So again, why did the Israelites actually fail to keep the Sabbath year? Mainly because of their greed. They want to see all the harvest. They can't bear to see any land laying at rest. They were asking themselves, why don't I just make full use of what I have to grow as much as possible? Why waste that piece of land? In doing so, they could not see the future. They are just interested in seeing what is in the present. They turn a deaf ear to God's instruction and follow their own ways. And thus for this, God chastised them. They were carried away for 70 years of disobedience, 70 years of thinking they knew better, 70 years of putting themselves before God. But God has a plan for them. In God's own good timing, the Babylonians, whom God used to chastise Israel, were destroyed by the Persians. And God then used the Persians to send the Israelites back to Canaan. And again, in three different batches. The first batch, under a person called Zerubbabel, and his task is mainly to rebuild God's temple. And then some near 60 years later, Ezra leads the second batch to reform the Israelites, to teach the Israelites of God's law. And these two waves of returned exiles are recorded in the book of Ezra. And then, of course, we have the third wave under Nehemiah, recorded in the book of Nehemiah, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So in general, we have the first batch under Zerubbabel to build the temple, the second batch under Ezra to teach the law, and the third batch under Nehemiah to build the wall. Right? And today we are looking at the scribe and priest Ezra, who led the second wave. And oh, he has a great task ahead of him. Yes, he did not have physical projects like Zerubbabel with the temple and Nehemiah with the wall, but he has perhaps an even tougher project to do. And that is the building of the people's heart to turn them to the Lord using God's word. And what did Ezra do? Let's look at our text today again. Ezra 7 and verse 10, therefore Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel's statutes and judgments. Now, it's not easy to be a student, and it is even more difficult to be a teacher. Right? But be it student or teacher, right, we have to prepare our hearts. Or like what we say just now, it all begins with the heart. Yes, God has allowed the Israelites to return from their captivity. But what should the Israelites do? Yes, there might be celebration, there might be thanksgiving, but it would all be wasted if the Israelites do not learn from their lessons. Right? What caused them to be in foreign lands in the first place? Their own lust, their greed, their attachment with what they could see. And eventually, that which they thought they possess turned around and really possessed them. They're so away from God that they turned a deaf ear to the prophet's call for repentance. And yes, their hearts were away from God. And it is time for them to come back to God. It is time for us to come back to God. So again, what is the condition of our hearts today? Are you lost in Babylonian captivity? Lost in this world? seeking all the temporal pleasure, drowning yourself in the pursuits of this world, instead of looking at God's word, thinking that you know better with all your education and all your training, thinking that you do not need anything because you have all the health and all the wealth to do anything that you wanted to do. But no, God wants us, right, to be careful, right? In fact, to tell the truth, when the order was given by the Persian king to let the Israelites go home, some actually chose to stay in that foreign land because they had gotten so used, right, to foreign lands. They have built their houses, they have built their businesses, so much so that when it was time for them to go home, they had refused to do that. Their stakes were driven so deeply in this land that really does not belong to them. And when it was time to leave, they had difficulty doing so. And we should take care of what Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 23 tells us. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy hearts. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23 often speaks to me, because it applies to many occasions in my life. When things are looking good, we tend to forget God. And this is a time we need to really keep our hearts, right? Whereas when things are looking bad, when times are difficult, when we are anxious and worried and in doubt, right, we need to keep our hearts as well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So how do we keep our hearts in check? Proverbs 4 and verse 20 tells us we need to incline our ears unto God's word. Verse 21 tells us we need to keep it in our hearts. Verse 22 tells us why. Right? For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Guard our hearts. Consider our ways. Turn back to God and read and study God's word. Which leads us to the second point. And we have point one, prepared our hearts. Now point two, we need to seek God's word. Seek God's word. And look at Ezra 7 and verse 10 again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra had prepared his heart to do three things. And the first thing is to seek the law of the Lord. Right? The law here means the word of God. And we need to indeed, right, seek the word of the Lord. Right? We need to know what God has said to us. Yes, God tells us that he exists. Through what? Through the nature, right? And from what we can see around us, right? We cannot say that there is no God. There's no excuse, right? From the cosmos to the body, to our body, to microorganism, all this tells us that we can't possibly come to being ourselves, by ourselves. There must be a God who designed all this. But after that, what? Nature could not tell us what God wants from us. Who we are, where we come from, where are we going? And thus we need God's special revelation. Yes, we need the living word, our Lord Jesus, and we need a written word, and that is God's word, right? Which is our only root of faith and obedience. Right? Yes, the Lord of the Lord causes us to reflect on our ways, right? To learn that we are but sinners, to see how far we have fallen short of God's glory and cause us to seek our Savior. And indeed, the heart is restless until it finds rest in God. And how does it find rest? It is through God's word. Yes, the Holy Spirit uses God's word to convict us of our sins and to grant us the faith to believe in Christ. And it's also through God's words that we know of all of God's promises, of how we, by God's grace and through our faith in Christ, have life everlasting. But knowing this is not enough, right? Because this is only the beginning of a journey, right? An adventure, if you like. If you would seek us, God, right, to open your eyes to see the precious truth that is in His Word. Right? Yes, indeed, Christ has come not only to grant us everlasting life, but also life most abundant. If only we read God's Word. If only we spend time to study God's Word. Now, in the Old Testament, people do not have the whole Bible like how we do, right? Yet the Bible is full of verses telling us how people of old treasure and they seek God's Word, which in this dark world is indeed a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. People from young to old read God's Word. Right? See, for example, Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. And we see here first, verses 9 to 12. Right? Wherewith there shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, or let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Right, we know that Psalm 119, right, besides being the longest psalm, is also a psalm where almost every verse has contained a synonym of God's word. Thy word in verse 9, thy commandments in verse 10, thy word again in verse 11, thy statutes in verse 12. And what are we supposed to do? We need to take heed. We need to hear God's instruction. We need to seek God with all our hearts. And how do we do that? By abiding by His commandments. Seek God with our hearts and we will be found of Him. Hide God's word in our heart. There in verse 11, right? Remember God's word and all the precious truth we learn from it. Now, it might not apply to what we are facing now. Right? Sometimes when we go through our studies, we read something and we think, how does this actually apply to my challenge now? But you hide it in your heart. And in God's own good timing, the Spirit will use the words which you hide, you hid in your hearts to comfort and to encourage you. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you from God's Word. And we need God's Word if we want God's guidance. But how can we know whether the so-called still small voice that we hear, was it from God or was it from Satan? Or is it from your own lust and pride? The answer is, we need to check it against God's word. But the Holy Spirit will not prompt you to do things against the word of God. And then let's look quickly at verses 13 to 16 there of Psalm 119. And there you are, we see God's word everywhere again, God's judgment, thy testimonies, thy precepts, thy statutes. Having taste of how good God is through His Word, we will want to declare it to the people around us, to talk about it, to share, and to discuss it. Right? Verse 14, and God's Word thrills us, causes us to rejoice. And it is as precious, if not more precious, than all the riches of this world, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much more gold, sweeter than honey and a honeycomb. So much so that we are even willing to give up the temporal riches of this world to pursue His Word. Spending time and effort to understand it. And that's why, that's what verse 15 tells us, isn't it? To meditate in God's precepts, to internalize it, to make it part of ourselves so that we will be changed, right? To have respect of His ways, that is, to fear God, to learn to fear God. And lastly, there in verse 16, we delight in the statutes and we remember them, asking God not to let us forget His word. And yes, indeed, we have God's word with us, be it our physical Bible or in our different gadgets, right? And they are not there just for show, to tell people that, oh, you are a Christian. Or is it to appease your conscience, proving that you yourself is indeed a child of God because you are holding on to God's word? No, we should learn from it. We should spend time to study it. Right? And this applies to all ages. Yes, it cleanses the way of a young man. How I wish a person could start reading the Bible when he was young. This will save him a lot of heartaches and detours in life. This will make him help him make better decisions that pleases God in life. This will cause him to have peace in times of troubles and even joy in times of trials. But this applies to everyone, right? You know, how do we know that the Bible is God's word? There are many ways to prove it. Right? It's consistency. Some 40 over men over 1,600 years wrote down God's word, and there was no inaccuracy, there's no contradiction. The prophecy that came true, this tone of authority and majesty, and the transformation that we see in people who read God's word. So these are proofs, right, that the Bible is God's word. The question is, why are we not spending time to study it? Right? But there's one more thing that always fascinates me. And that is, we can never finish reading God's word. And we can never finish. Right? No one could say that, that's it. I know everything about the Bible. I'm done with it. Like how you would say to, a storybook. Right? But no, the Holy Spirit uses God's word to remind, to comfort, to encourage us again and again in our lives. Even if it is the same one verse. Right? Take, for example, Psalm 23 and verse 1. We are all familiar with this verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I shall not lack. Right? A great verse on contentment and peace and joy in the Lord. If we grow up in the church, this might be one of the first verses that you are told to remember. Right? Sometimes you do it, right, even without knowing what it means. Right? After all, it's old English, right? What does it mean when we say, I shall not want? But as we grow older, things change. You change. But God's word never changes. To a man who is in the peak of his career, the Holy Spirit reminds him, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To a woman married with her family and all, the Holy Spirit rejoices with her. Tell her, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we face troubles in life, things that we do not understand, yes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, when you are sick and even on our dying bed, we look at the life which we have spent. Yes, indeed, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Same verse, but it speaks again and again to us at different stages of our life. And it speaks to us personally. In fact, the more you read the Bible, the sweeter it gets. The more you study the Bible, the more you can see things from God's perspective. And this is what pleases God. For if we seek His word, we are also seeking to please Him and to do His will. So read His word, study His word, and that will lead us to our third point. Right? So again, number one, prepare our hearts. Number two, seek God's word. Number three, do God's will. Do God's will. Let's look at our text again, Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is something we always have in mind, isn't it? What is really God's will for me? Okay. And of course, God's will is always tied up with God's word. We have looked at how God's word tells us who we are and what we ought to do. The reason why we read God's word is so that we could do God's will. And for that matter, we are in a much better position than the Old Testament saints. For we have God's full revelation with us. The Old Testament and the New Testament. And we do not need any other prophecy, or neither could we add or subtract from God's word. Because everything we need in our life is revealed to us and the generations after us. And what we need to do is just to obey. So we might wonder, what about that specific decision that I need to make in life? I have a number of job offers, right? Which one should I choose? I have a number of schools I could apply. Which one could I sign up? Right? There's one whole queue of men asking for my hand. Should I give the person, the last one on the queue, a chance? Yes, of course. God's word does not give you the answer for every specific decision, right? And some people end up, in fact, interpreting Bible passages in a way they want it to be fulfilled. Right? I've read of a case which is quite interesting. It's not from me. I read it somewhere, but I don't remember where. I don't remember the details, exact details, but this is roughly about it. There was a lady who was hoping to get a partner. And she prayed, and that day in her devotion, she read Zechariah 9 and verse 9. And this is about our Lord Jesus, the prophecy of our Lord Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And she said, oh, this is a sign, Pastor. This is a sign that the right person is going to enter my life soon. And she told the pastor. And the pastor, instead of reprimanding her for what would some would say that it is a blasphemous interpretation, the pastor just brushed it off, right? Well, people use all sorts of ways to try to know what is God's will, isn't it? And the ironical thing is, guess what? In 2 weeks' time, the man which the lady eventually married really appeared in his life. I suppose it is just one of those mysteries in life. But my point is, this is not the way we should distort Scripture or to interpret Scripture. So the better question, how do we know God's will for us in our life? There's no shortcut, actually. Neither does it need some, well, mystical connection, speculation or something. We need to really sit down and read God's word. I always liken this to talking to someone for a long time. Right? As we communicate more, we get to know what the person wants and what she needs and all. In fact, studies have shown that husband and wife will look more and more alike as the years goes by. How? I still don't know why. Right? Physical appearance, maybe. Right? But mannerism and gesture, right? We naturally imitate one another, right? Unintentionally. But it changes to be more and more like one another. But the thing is, you will get to know what your husband or wife like or does not like, even without asking him or her. Right? For example, your wife's birthday is coming, and a friend says, let's celebrate it this way. And they ask you, and you will be able to say, yes, you will like it this way. Or you might say, no, this definitely does not work for her, without the need to ask her. So the same for us as well. As we read God's word, we get to know what are kind of things that God will be pleased, and what are the things that he would abhor. It need not be clear commandments. It could be lessons learned from historical narratives. Certain principles that is drawn from history that will shape your will so that you are more and more in sync with God's will. You know what God wants. So much so that when you have some choices to make in life, the Holy Spirit will, with all these years of your reading God's word, help you make the right choice based on the principle that you have learned from God's word. You know, sometimes when you're faced with choices, there are some choices that look so enticing, but there's something about them that make you feel rather uncomfortable. You may not be able to quote a Bible verse and say, oh no, God says I cannot do that. But you know that there's something wrong. Right? This is something that God will not bless. And really, this is not intuition, right? It's rather a call from God, right, to tell you to wait and not make hasty decision. Go back to God's word and find out why some choices are less desirable. Right? So this is how, right, we get ourselves in sync, more and more in sync with God's will. And this is something that all of us should aspire to do, right? To find and to do God's will for us. Recently, right, in our YF, there's a question that came out from Psalm 37, right, verses 3-5. And this is one passage that I would often write in cards, right? For example, to a young person who is going overseas for studies, right, Psalm 37, verses 3-5. Write to him, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Looks good. Right? But the question raised was, is it selfish then to pray for God to give you the desire of your heart? And that is in verse 4 there, right? Asking God to give you the desire of your heart. But of course, the question presumes that the desire of your heart are selfish ones, right? I mean, we can ask God for anything in our life. We are not going to tell our children every time when you pray, you must make sure that you are praying in God's will. Then our children will be hesitant in prayer. But really, we must encourage our children to commit everything to God. And then what? Be contented with how God answers our prayer and be able to thank God for them. And from there on, learn about what really pleases God. But the psalmist here, right, did say that God will give you the desire of your heart. But this is not to say that our God is a genie in a bottle and will grant every prayer of his master. This is to get the order of our relationship with God wrong. But instead, the psalmist here has first trusted in the Lord, has first do good, right? And that means things that are pleasing to the Lord. And look at all the Lord, L-O-R-D, right, in all the three verses. Right? He has delighted himself in the Lord. And by doing so, his will is actually in sync with that of the Lord. And surely, the prayers that he prayed would naturally be pleasing to God as well. So Psalm 37 verses 3 to 5 is not really an instruction manual. You do this and do that and God will answer your prayer. No, but really it's a charge for us to do God's will, and God will surely bless us. But for those who want to know God's will, there's actually one verse that gives us a very direct answer. And we should be familiar with that as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18 there. Let's read that together. Three verses on the count of three. One, two, and go. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So there are three things here. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. And this is the life in which God has saved us into, through the Lord Jesus. Yes, we should rejoice, for through Christ our eternal security is eternal destiny is secured. And what a Christian should be is to be joyful, delighting in God's will, following him each and every day. And yes, a Christian should be praying for God to show us his ways, presenting all our petitions before him, not only praying for ourselves and our loved ones, but really praying for one another, praying for God's kingdom. And we should give thanks to God in whichever situation we are in whichever vocation God has called us, celebrating his goodness towards us, and of course, through our lives, presenting a good testimony to this world, teaching others about God's love through the Lord. Right? Which brings us to the last point of our message this morning. So one, we have to prepare our hearts. Two, we have to seek God's word. Three, we have to do God's will. And four, we have to teach the nation. And we shall take a last look at Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So this is the will of God for Ezra. Right? For remember, he's the leader of the second wave of Jews returning from the exile. They have been outside for too long. It is time for Israel to go back to God. You have been outside for too long. It is time for you to come back to God. Ezra is bringing them back, building their lives, making sure that this time round they will not make the same mistake of letting their hearts go all over the place, turning away from God's word and God's will. And he has to teach, and to teach God's people to focus on God, who will deliver them from this fallen world. And of course, this applies to all of us. Right? Yes, indeed, right? Both Jews and Gentiles, as long as we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are God's children. We are the spiritual Israel. And we need to tell that, right, to everyone in this world. We should go around teaching the wisdom of God to them as well. so that they could tell others, so that the work of this good news, this gospel, could be furthered, teaching the nation. Where do we get this from? Right? And we should know where this verse comes from. It's the Great Commission, right? There, the ending verses of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. It says here, "Go ye therefore, teach all nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. It is interesting. It is interesting how this charge from our Lord Jesus before he ascended to heaven was recorded in the most complete form in the Gospel of Matthew, which is a gospel that was written primarily to the Jews. Yes, indeed. And this is what we are called to do. But look at the Great Commission itself. So, which is the main verb there? The main verb. Some of the verbs there are highlighted in red. So which one is the main verb? Most would think that it is the word go. But this is the first verb in this passage, in this Great Commission. But if you look at the Greek itself, it is actually, this word is actually in this participle form, which means that it could be translated as going, just like baptizing and teaching. So actually the main verb there is, in this Great Commission, is the word teach. So essentially, Matthew 28:19 can be translated as, "Going ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them." So emphasis, the emphasis is on teach. Yes, indeed, go is important. And that's why in many mission conferences, they will focus on that the word go, encouraging especially participants to go for mission trips and all. But go to do what? And that is to teach. Teach what? Matthew 28, verse 20, make it very clear to us. Teach all nation to observe all things whatsoever our Lord Jesus has commanded us. Whatever God has told us, yes, to observe. Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And this actually covers all the 3 points just now, isn't it? To prepare our hearts, to seek God's word, to do God's will. And of course, baptizing is the work of ministers. And to a large extent, Christ was talking to his disciples and especially his apostles. But we should remember that Jesus' charge towards us is to bring people to God so that they could confess before God and man that Jesus is indeed the Lord and Savior. And our Lord says if we do that, he will be with us even unto the end of the world, the uttermost part of the world and the end of all ages. Christ will be with us. And that is what we do, Or like what Colossians chapter 1 verses 27 to 29 tells us. And that will be a last passage for today. And let us read that together as well. 3 verses there, on the count of 3, 1, 2, and go. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Yes, this is a charge given to all of us, and it's a task given to a Bible-believing church, a Bible-teaching seminary. Indeed, the harvest is wide and plentiful, but the laborers are few. And one of the most effective way we could further God's kingdom is to train up the laborers so that they could teach those who would be able to teach others. In this way, the work is increased exponentially. 1 to 2, 2 to 4, 4 to 8, exponentially. And we need to do it in a very systematic way. And we can do it in a seminary. A Bible college, of course, is not only about imparting knowledge, but it's also about shaping and influencing lives. Yes, God has made known to us the riches of his glory and of this mystery amongst us, even the Gentiles. And this is the message, Christ, who is the hope of our glory, which we will preach to warn every man and, of course, to teach all men in all wisdom. Working towards that day, when every man is perfect, made perfect before the Lord. Now the last question here is this difficult? Is this a difficult task? The answer is both yes and no. Right? Yes, it is difficult, right? Because in Colossians 1, verse 29, there tells us there's labor and there's striving. Right? But the answer is also no, because the same verse actually tells us this is God's working, and we are relying on God's power and God's might, right? According to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Wonderful verse there. Yes, we do our best to teach and to learn, but we can do nothing, right, without God. For God is the one who eventually supplies everything, be it the students or the teachers. But the most beautiful part is God works through you and through me, right, be it to learn or to teach, to work, to support. We all fit beautifully together in this tapestry of God's kingdom. So again, thank you. Thank God for leading ERBC here now. And we pray that God will bless the college to prepare the hearts of people so that they could seek his will, to do his, seek his word and do his will, and be equipped to teach the nation. May the Lord guide us and lead us even unto higher grounds. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee. We thank thee because you are the God who loved us. But seeing us struggling with our sins, you have not left us in this dark fallen world. But you have regenerated us through the Holy Spirit, giving us a new heart that is prepared to know you, to seek your word, and to do your will. And Father, help us to lead transformed lives. Revive us. Revive us so that we could be your channels of blessings to teach all and to spread your gospel to the nations. So help us, O Lord, for we give thanks and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.